Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Of course, the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, and from the book of Proverbs and from the book of Ecclesiastes, you can find the basis for almost any philosophy in the world. And those that take credit for it, mainly the Greeks and all their wisdom, you can find almost everything in there was stolen from Solomon. And God was had given Solomon his wisdom. And so the book both of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes looks at what Solomon knew and understood. It reminds me of a joke I heard recently. All right, so there was a man that gets on an airplane. And you know how airplanes go. Everyone's tight, close quarters, you're crawling over each other. You know, you're praying when your seat's assigned, it's not the middle seat, right? All of that. And so he ends up sitting beside this gentleman, and they kind of introduce themselves, and the gentleman says, well, you know, I'm a professor, and I'm a doctor of this, and I'm a doctor of that, and I'm a doctor of this other thing, you know, and the man's sitting there, and, you know, highly impressed, of course. And so they get talking a little bit, and so the man with all the education says to the other man, he says, why don't we do this? Why don't we play a game while we're here on the airplane? And he goes, okay. And he says, how about this? He goes, how about any question you ask me, if I don't know the answer, then I will give you $500. And any question that I ask you, if you don't know the answer, I will give you $5. And so he says, the man sits there for a while, and he goes, okay, sure, sure, we'll play the game. And so the man with all the education goes first, and he says, all right, he says, how far are we away from the moon? And the man sits there, and he goes, because you know what? I don't know exactly how far it is. And he goes, all right. Am I getting this backwards? Hold on. That's the bad part about a joke. When you start, you have to know where it goes. Right? So he goes, okay. So he gives him $5, right? And so then the man goes, okay, you ask me a question now. And so the man goes, okay. I go, hold on, I got to think of one. You're a really smart man, so I got to think of a hard question. He goes, okay. He goes, what goes uphill on three legs but comes downhill on four legs? And the man goes, He's thinking and he's thinking. He goes, I don't know. I don't know what that is. And he goes, all right, well, I'll give you $500. So he gives the man $500, and the man sits there with $500, and he goes, before I ask my next question, he goes, what goes uphill on three legs and comes down on four? And he goes, well, here's $5. He didn't know the answer either, but he made some money. He made some money. So anyway, Solomon is not going to give us wisdom like that, all right, out of the book of Ecclesiastes. He's not going to give us wisdom like that. But let's go ahead and read Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 in verse number 1. And the Bible says this, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so one thing we have to understand about the book of Ecclesiastes is this book is a book of philosophy about what you can see. All right, so Solomon is writing this book, and he's writing this, and he's looking out over all of the things of the world. He's looking at man. He's looking at what we can grasp as humans and how our mind works. Outside of our faith in the Lord, outside of our faith in God. And he's looking at all the world, and he's determining all of these things. And we'll read in the scriptures here, Solomon was a man that God gave wisdom, but yet in his own, by his own
fruition, he went out to seek out the wisdom of the world. And he went out and he sought all of the wisdom that could be found, and he comes back and he writes this book. Like I said, it's a book of philosophy about what you can see. And Solomon in here, he changes as he goes back and forth here from verse to verse and writing to writing. He changes between the human earthly perspective and some spiritual perspective. So when we read some of these things and you think, but in God, that doesn't make sense. That's right, because he's writing from a worldly perspective. And other things, as at the end of the book, we'll read and realize, oh, so he is looking at the big picture from a spiritual perspective. But as we're reading this, he has a lot to say about things in this life. And he says in verse number 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Of course, something that is vain, something that is full of vanity, is it just means that it's empty. It's empty. It's fruitless. If it's a vain thought or a vain desire, it's a fruitless desire in this life. Something that's vain. It's substantial, unsubstantial enjoyment is another definition of vanity. It's unsubstantial. It doesn't gratify. It's empty. And so as he writes this, he looks at these things and he looks at the world and he looks at all the things that he's experienced and he says, boy, all is vanity. All is vanity. Ecclesiastes is a book of warning. Ecclesiastes is a negative book. It's not a book on positive thinking. It's a book on negative thinking. He says, I look out at all these things, and what do I see? I see vanity. I see vanity over and over again. Psalm chapter number 94, verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Their vanity, our ideas, our thoughts of man. David himself said in Psalm 24, verse 4 and 5, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord. Solomon himself says in Proverbs 22, verse 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Shall reap vanity. So there are some things that we can take this morning from the book of Ecclesiastes, where we can look at some things that Solomon says, this is vanity, and we can learn from those things. We can let some of these things where Solomon says, I looked at this and all I saw was emptiness and vanity, and it was just an unfulfilled desire. And we can look at some of those this morning as a warning to say, hey, what we're going to think and what we're going to surmise and come up with our own minds is often going to be vain. What man thinks is of the utmost importance is often vain. And through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit of God, God can lead and guide us as Christians. If you're saved and born again, God can lead and guide us into something that's lasting. The opposite of something that's fulfilling. But we need to be careful of some things that are going to lead to vanity. Let's go ahead and pray this morning before we get into the message. Lord, I thank you for being good to us. I thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for those that are here this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would bless us this morning around your Word, around the truth of your Word. And Lord, we would put aside our own thoughts for a bit, and we would take heed to what you have for us. And Lord, not our opinions and not even our experiences, Lord, we'll see that a little bit. Lord, but just on the truth of your word, allow us to have our hearts and minds turned towards you at this time. And Lord, that we would take heed to the scriptures. Lord, I ask that you would be increased and I would decrease in the sight of your people, that you would have all the honor and the glory. And Lord, that we would be able to thank you and praise you and walk out these doors, Lord, thinking on spiritual things, Lord, so that we could live for you. Thank you again for all that you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Ecclesiastes here is going to be a warning to us. a warning to us. I'd like to say this firstly, Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, and we're going to stay mainly in the book of Ecclesiastes here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, I'd like to say this firstly, as far as the title of the message, it is A Life of Vanity. A Life of Vanity. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the end of my life and the end of my journey for the Lord Jesus Christ and the end of what the Lord's given me on this earth and what He's given me to do on this. I don't want to get to the end someday and look back and say, man, everything that I was doing, everything I was striving for ended up being for naught, ended up being for nothing. To look back at the end, because that's when we're really going to have some reflection. As at the very end, we're going to look back and we're going to say, all right, from this point of view, right, looking back over all my life, from this point of view, what did I do that mattered? What did I do that had substance? What did I do that I would go back and do again? What do I know now, or what did I know before but didn't take heed to it? What do I know now for certain, having lived it, that the things I was doing was a waste of time? The things, my goals and my ambitions were tied up in things that led to nothing, that led to vanity. I know that we can all kind of look back maybe over some years and say, I wish I'd have done that different. But Lord willing, we have years to go. Until the Lord comes back or until we take our last breath, we have some years ahead of us. And man, I want to spend the years that I have left doing something worthwhile. And so the scripture, I don't want to live a life of vanity. And so there's some things we need to look out for in chapter number 4. The first thing I want to mention here before we read the scriptures is the vanity of selfish living. The vanity of selfish living. All right, look in chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Ecclesiastes 4, 7. The Bible says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. There is this idea that living for self is going to be the most gratifying thing you can do in this life. And it's not. It's not. Solomon looks and says, hey, there's someone that has, they get to do anything they want to do. They're living for self. There's one person and there's not another one around that doesn't have to worry about anybody, doesn't have to concern himself with anybody else's responsibilities. There's one alone and there is not a second. And the thing about living for self is when you live for self long enough, of course you can continue to lie to yourself. But when you just live for self and live for self and make all of your decisions based on self, you find out there is no gratification. There's no substance. There's no one to share any success. Things end up being empty when a person lives for self. Now, there is a spirit of the world that says you should just go it alone. It's going to be much easier for you to go it alone. And you're not going to have to bend your will to anybody else. If you just go it alone, go by yourself, or you have or it's just going to be you and your wife and you don't have to worry about anything else, or it's just going to be you and your family and you don't have to worry about anybody else. There is a spirit of we're just going to do this by ourselves. There's certainly this spirit of the fact that women don't need men. That is certainly a pretty heavy spirit these days. The idea that men, we don't need anybody. I mean, we don't need anybody. Men can do it all by themselves. Children can make it without their parents. Children can decide what gender they are without their parents, when they still want to be pirates and astronauts when they grow up. And there's no need for anybody else. People don't need God. We can do it ourselves. We don't need God. And this spirit of doing it alone is, it's a spirit that is not of the Bible. Genesis chapter number 2, the Bible says this, it is not good that the man should be alone. Amen. And what happens? God creates Eve for Adam. Look in verse number 9, the Bible says this, same chapter, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward. Look what it says, for their labor. Their labor, laboring together for something. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. It's not good for us to be alone. That's why the emphasis in the scripture, when you look through the scriptures, there's an emphasis on brothers being there. There's an emphasis on friends. There's an emphasis on family. There's an emphasis on the church. Why? Because it's not good that we're alone. It's not good that we're alone. And when we're alone and we're doing things for ourselves, we become self-absorbed and selfish. We become we don't want to have to give up anything that we could possibly want for anybody else. And so it's much easier to just do this alone. Or I found maybe someone else who likes all the same things I like. And so the only thing we're going to do is do what we want to do. And then we together don't have to give in to anybody else. We can live selfishly together. And living a selfish life it's vanity. If you live selfishly, even though you might not want to be alone, if you live for self all the time, you'll find yourself alone. If everything just has to be about you all the time, it won't work. I found in this life that the closer you draw yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you realize life is about others. And it's not just about yourself. It's not just about what you want and what's good for you and what's best for you and you trying to figure out everything that you want. It's not. It's about others. You say, well, I don't like people. Well, yeah, of course not. I mean, people are annoying. I mean, this is no shock to you, right? This is not like some revelation. You're like, I don't like to be around people. Oh, yeah, okay, I get it. I understand that. You're not alone. You're not alone in that. But you know what? Eventually, we should grow up a little bit. We should grow up and not just, well, I'm just going to be alone and do whatever I want to do. Not as a Christian, you're not. No, not and serve God. I mean, you're welcome to live a vain life of selfish living, but when you give up self and start living for others, I mean, I'm thankful when Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross, amen, that he wasn't thinking about how annoying I was. He laid down his life for me. Amen. He laid down his life for you. Amen. He laid down his life for others. I'm thankful that we have that example. I'm thankful for the people that have put up with me in my life. And I've realized, man, dealing with this guy might not be the best thing to do. But yet they were gracious and they were selfless and have helped me along the way in many, many ways and many different things for me. They've done it for me. And why? Because they had given up on a life of selfish living. And boy, the joys of living for someone else, the joys of living for Christ, and then walking in his way and giving ourselves for others, that can't be replaced. That can't be replaced. Living a life for self, you can get to the end of that and say, man, I thought everything I was going to have for me, I thought me being quote-unquote happy all the time, was going to be it. And we find out it wasn't it. Don't live a life of vanity and just being caught up in selfish living. Solomon looks around and says, oh, I've seen them. And it's vain. It's vain. Laboring for somebody else. That's the blessing of being able to come into a church and realize there's other people with struggles. There's other people trying to live life. and you come in here and you realize those same other people are also trying to live for God. You know what we should be doing? We should be laboring together for the cause of Christ. Amen. Laboring together for the cause of Christ. And what a blessing it is to serve the Lord. And to do that. I like to say this secondly, not only the vanity of selfish living, but I like to say this secondly, the vanity of dedication to pleasure. The vanity of dedication to pleasure. Look in chapter number 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 1. We're going to read a few verses here. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. That's a celebration. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maids and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. And I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And so my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now you have to understand, Solomon was a man that had access to more than you have access to. Solomon was a king, he was a ruler of the richest power of the world at the time, and if he wanted it, he could buy it, or he could take it. If he thought it was a good idea, he could make it happen. If he saw something, wanted to do something, he says, anything that my heart desired, anything, I just went and did it, and I went after it. And he said, I put it in my heart. I was going to go after the things of the joys of men and see what made their heart rejoice and go after it. And what did he do? Anything he wanted to do. He took a time of his life and he dedicated it to pleasure. And what did he find out? At the end of it all, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Now, the problem is you and I don't believe that. That's the problem. The problem is we don't believe Solomon. Oh, well, Solomon couldn't have gotten what I can get. Solomon couldn't have bought this new gadget. He didn't have that at his disposal. Anything his heart desired, he went after it and he got it. You think the desires of your heart are that much different than Solomon's heart? They're not. They're not. And he said at the end, there's a vanity of dedication to pleasure. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 17, Paul puts it this way. He says, walking in the vanity of their mind. That's what he calls it. Doing what? All these carnal pleasures. He says, walking in the vanity of their mind. And this idea of living of a life dedicated to pleasure, it leads to emptiness. It leads to nothingness. He mentions a whole bunch of things in here. He mentions wine. Well, I'm just going to have the pleasures of wine. It's not the Bible lesson this morning, but you'd be best to stay away from all of it. All of it. Like, not a drop of it. It's a Bible study for a second, another time. We'll have it at some point. But worldly wisdom. That's what he mentions this wisdom, and we think, oh, wisdom's good. Because we read about in the Proverbs and we read about the wisdom of God and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the book of James talks about two different kinds of wisdom. The book of James talks about a heavenly wisdom and it talks about an earthly wisdom, which is sensual and devilish. That's an earthly wisdom. That's a wisdom we don't want to gain. That's where we're best to be ignorant of the things of this world. When you see some news stories and they're gruesome and they're gross and they're about things we shouldn't even be talking about, just let it go. Amen. You don't have to be an expert on all the garbage of the world. Because it just leads to sin and debauchery and you can't get it out of your mind. That's what happens. I mean, you can read your Bible all day long. You can say a verse 100 times a day, and after a week, you'll be like, what was that verse again? And yet you'll hear something, see something put in your mind that you try to get rid of, and it'll be there forever. It'll haunt you till the day the Lord takes your mind or takes your body. It'll be there forever. In the world, he says, I filled myself with worldly wisdom. He says, I did all these great works. I've built houses. I've built all these things. I've had gardens. Those of you that love to have your garden, he had gardens, okay? Pools. He had servants. He had possessions of cattle and silver and gold. He had the best of music that the world could offer. And of course, whatever is desired. He had all of it. What happened? It was empty. It was temporary. Why? Just living for pleasure. From this pleasure to the next pleasure, to the next pleasure, to the next pleasure, to the next pleasure. I mean, sin has pleasure for a season, but then you go back. You go back. And I'm not saying you can't do anything fun in this life. I'm not saying there isn't pleasurable things in this life that God allows us to do. But you understand the concept. Our life is just full of we do what we have to do that we don't like to do so that we can just do all the stuff that we find pleasurable. And that leads us just filling all of our time and our days and our minds with just all these things for pleasure. And it's empty. It's empty. You know, you and I should do as a Christian, we should live for Christ. Amen. You know, we should dedicate ourselves to faithfulness. Amen. I'm glad we can have a good time in the Lord. I'm glad we can have joy in the Lord. I'm glad we can laugh and have a good time. I'm glad we can do what, there's so much joy in serving God. And it's so different from the worldly pleasures. And boy, there's just a vanity of dedication to pleasure. Dedication to pleasure. And you need to be careful of it. It's a vanity. Number three, here's another one. Solomon talks about the vanity of covetousness. The vanity of covetousness. Look in chapter 6. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 6:7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Look down in verse number 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. There's a vanity of covetousness. He says in verse, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. You know what I mean? The sight of the eyes is what we can see, is perhaps what God has given us. Better is what we can see and what is right here in front of us than the constant wandering of desire of everything that we don't have. Amen. Always wanting what you don't have leads to you being miserable. You know why? Because there will always be the next. There will always be newer. There will always be nicer. Someone, somewhere. It could be the neighbor. It could be when you drive through that part of town and you can see all their houses and their stuff. There's always something else to desire. And our eyes are never satisfied, the Bible says. They're never satisfied. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 talks about godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "And be content with such things as ye have." To be content. One of the greatest victories you can get in this life is to talk to the Lord and have Him teach you how to be content in this life. To be content with what God's given you. Paul says, with food and raiment, therewith be content. And yet He's given us so much more. More food than we need, more raiment than we need, more stuff than we need. And yet, man, the eyes of man are never satisfied, and they're just drawn and drawn and drawn and drawn. It says, yet the appetite is not filled. The wandering of desire, it can eat you up. It can eat you up, this vanity of covetousness. Vanity of covetousness. Learn how to be content. Learn how to say thank you, Lord, for what I have. Amen. Learn how to say thank you for the vehicle that got me here this morning. Amen. Might have started on the second crank, but thank you that it started. Thank you that it got me here. Thank you for some clothes to be able to cover up in, come to church in. Thank you for the play, the roof over my head. Thank you for all that you've done for me. The more you say thank you to the Lord, the less you'll be desiring after everything else. Yeah. And learn to be content in this life. What a vain life to just lay on your deathbed and realize you just spent your whole life just wanting and wishing and trying to get and being bitter because someone else had it. It's not anything. It's emptiness. There's another thing Solomon warns us about here. He warns us about the vanity of comparing our lives with others. The vanity of comparing our lives with other people. Say, some of these overlap. They do. They do. Some of these overlap. Look in chapter number 8, verse number 14 this morning. Chapter number 8, verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked, and again there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. This also, what's he saying? He said, I'm looking out here, and I'm seeing that there are righteous individuals, and what's happening to them is things that should be happening to the wicked. And then I look at the wicked, and the things that are happening to them are the things that should be happening to the righteous. Look in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things I have seen in the days of my vanity, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. I'll tell you something that leads to vanity and leads to emptiness is constantly comparing your life with other people's lives. Trying to figure out God will make you go crazy. Trying to figure out how God could possibly do this thing and how God could possibly allow this thing to happen. And then you look around and we think, and then there's that person. I mean, you don't feel good doing it, right? You don't feel good doing it, but you look at people whom, for what you know of them, they're just trying to live for God and they're just trying to do right. And yet they're going through torments and they're going through things in this life and difficulties. And you look at other people you know and you say, well, they're no good. They'll even tell you they're no good. Shouldn't all the bad things be happening to them? And shouldn't all the good things be happening to them? Shouldn't all the bad things be happening to somebody else? And shouldn't some good things be coming my way? We start to compare ourselves with other individuals. In the New Testament, Paul says to the church at Corinth that comparing yourselves amongst yourselves, and it's unwise and it's what we shouldn't do. And Solomon says, I've looked at this and I've tried to figure all this out. Solomon says, I can't figure it out. Who can make straight what God's made crooked? What we think is crooked, right? But that's what we try to do. Do you ever notice that everything in nature, everything that God made is rounded, and it, you know what man does? Man tries to make everything straight. I mean, look at this building, right? I mean, if we got some measurements out, probably wouldn't be perfect, right? But straight walls, right? Straight lines, straight. I mean, everything, right? All our rows, we want them to be straight. I mean, I'm one of the worst ones for it, but what are we doing? We're trying to make straight what God's made crooked. What do? Gentlemen, some of you gentlemen know, you get a tree, you cut it down, what happens? Now we're going to make straight boards out of it. That thing's not straight. Well, I mean, if you're buying boards at Home Depot, they're not straight either, but whatever. The thought was there, I guess. But trying to make things straight, you can't figure out God. And you can spend a lifetime thinking about the things going on in your life, and I mean, it can be the other way. You can have God's blessings on your life, and you can see some people around you and think, man, I don't deserve all these blessings. Amen. They deserve some. They deserve some. They deserve some. They're going through hard times, Lord. And you can't figure God out. And if you spend your life trying to compare it to somebody else's life and asking questions and trying to figure out God, it's an empty life. Listen, God doesn't discipline children that aren't His. Ever think about that? God doesn't discipline children that aren't His. And the devil doesn't love his children, so he doesn't discipline them. We look at other people in the world, and we look at the lost, and we see what they have, and we can be looking around and wondering why this person's getting a promotion, and this person's getting this other thing, and this person was able to do this, and this person was able to do this other thing. And we look at our own lives, and we say, well, why can't I do that? Why can't I have all the stuff I ever wanted? Why can't God be? Well, I mean, I'm trying to live for the Lord. The problem isn't how good God's been to us. The problem is we're looking at somebody else thinking we deserve what they have. And we can't figure God out. We can't figure it out. Stop trying to figure it out. Don't live a life of constant comparison and wishing and dreaming and hoping and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I mean, we can talk about this all day long. I'm not going to take all day long, but this point right here, we can go over this over and over and over again. And I say to the Lord sometimes in my weakness as well, and I say, Lord, why can't I have that? The Lord says, because if I gave you that, you'd be no good for me. I say, come on, really? Seriously? He's like, you're not very good with the little I have given you. Imagine if I gave you a whole bunch more. You wouldn't need me. You'd have it all figured out. You'd start taking credit for it all yourself. And you'd stop giving me the credit for it. If I put you here and did this thing here and did all that and did this other thing. And I mean, I'm not talking sinful. I'm not saying like, oh, Lord, I wish I could have all that kind of sin. No, you can have good desires for you and your family and for your children. I mean, you can have good things. And the Lord says, well, not now or not at this time. And we start looking around and saying, what about? It's dangerous. There's a vanity in comparing your life with others. Don't spend a life doing that. Spend a life walking with the Lord. Spend a life saying, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you know best, Lord. Amen. That's a hard one to pray sometimes. Thank you, Lord, that you know best. And I don't agree with you right now, but I already know who's wrong. It's me. Just letting you know I don't get it and I don't see it and I don't think you're right on this one from my viewpoint. But he is right. He is right. Amen. There's another vanity mentioned here in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's the vanity of fame. The vanity of fame. Look in chapter number 9, verse number 14. The vanity of fame, chapter 9, verse 14. There was a little city and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. There's a vanity in fame. There's a vanity in being well known, a vanity in having your name out there. Say, well, good, because I don't like fame. I just want to be left alone. Well, everybody has something inside that wants a little bit of credit when something happens. Everybody has a little bit of something inside of them that kind of wants to be known for something, generally the good things. We want to kind of get some recognition. We kind of want to be shown some praise or some thanks. I mean, you might not say that you necessarily want to be famous or well-known, but there's something inside of us that leans in that direction to kind of be known amongst the people that we want to be known with. But this idea of fame and this idea of being well-known is vanity. It's vanity. The more fame, the more criticism. And the more criticism, the more enemies. Fame is not everything that it's cracked up to be. Look in chapter number 4, in verse number 16. Chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, there is no end of all the people, even all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Look in chapter 2, verse 16. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. He's saying even if you get fame, even if people do know who you are, people aren't going to remember. People aren't going to remember. I don't know how many are going to be at your funeral, but there's going to be less that remember you 15 years down the road. It's just the reality. We come and we go. Amen. And our life is but a vapor, the Bible says. Amen. And those that are famous in this world, I mean, there's a lot of people that are famous in this world, and there's a lot of people that are gone that people still talk about. But I mean, some of them are just famous because certain people care about the dumb things they did. It's not like they're famous for being important. It's not like they're famous for making big changes to society for the better. I mean, you think in your mind, how many preachers from times past can you name? We should be able to name more preachers than we can name presidents. And yet you probably can't. Maybe you can if you don't know that many presidents, but it's possible, all right? I don't want to give you too much credit, all right? But, I mean, people that have made some lasting change, have done what happens? They're forgotten. This idea of fame. You know, I've found out that God gives you no more recognition than you can handle. People want to be known. They want to be able to be known for doing something right. But if you had all the recognition, you wouldn't be worth much. You know what you should do? You should influence those that God gave you to be around. And say, if I can touch the lives that God's given me to be around, then I don't need anything else other than that. I don't need to be known here. I don't need to be known there. I don't need to be doing anything else. The place that God's put me, if I can do something for God, if I can touch the lives of the people that are around me for the Lord, then that's good enough for me. Say, how many is that? I don't know. Wherever the Lord's put you, whatever influence God's given you, Say, I want to serve God and influence people for right, and influence people to be able to go on and serve God and have something in their life. What a blessing it is to be able to do something for the Lord. But this vanity of fame, it's empty. I mean, just pick up the books. Just look at all the famous people when they get older. And the fame is gone because the fame goes. Just look at them all. See what they're doing. Read their autobiographies. And if there's moments of truth in there, they get to the end and they say, what happened? They just get addicted to the fame. They do anything to keep it. It's a vanity. It's a vanity. Here's another one. The vanity of hoarding money. The vanity of hoarding money. Look in chapter number 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In verse number 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Look down in verse 13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. There's a vanity in hoarding money. Solomon says, hey, what is all this? What's the purpose of all these goods and all this money and all this stuff if all they can do is look at it? All they can do is just see it. It's just there. And with the increase, it's not satisfied with the increase anyway. That's what happens. The more you get and the more you set aside, the more you want to set aside, the more you want to have, the more you want to keep. There's a vanity in holding on to money. Now, I'm not one that's up here preaching irresponsibility of money. All right, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be a good steward of what God has given you. But whatever God has given you, what are you doing with that? Some people just store it all up. They just hoard it all. And there are those that have money and God's given increase, and there are those that give some and they give liberally, especially in contrast to maybe what others are able to give. But you know what? Who's responsible for what God's given you? You. And God can't hold you responsible for what he's given me, and he won't hold me responsible for what he's given you. Amen. And whatever he's given us, we should be good stewards. But the idea of just hoarding money, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen. Lay up treasures in heaven. Look in chapter 2 in verse number 18. In chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Like I said, I'm not one for being irresponsible with money. But sometimes it can be, well, we're not sure what we're going to do, and we can hoard up all this money, and then what happens? Nothing. We're just holding on to it. We're just watching it make more money. We're just watching it sit there in some bank account. We're holding it for a rainy day, and by God's blessings, that rainy day never comes. And then what happens? We're just sitting there. We're just sitting there on this money. The story goes that a rich man who had a ton of money, he was making all this money and constantly giving a bunch of it away. And somebody said, well, why aren't you saving up all this money and giving it to your kids? And he said, well, he goes, if my kids are bad kids, the money will ruin them. And he said, if my kids are good kids, they won't need all the money. So I'm just gonna do something with it. And say, what are you advertising? Give all your money away? No. I'm saying you pray and talk to the Lord about it. Because there's a vanity in hoarding up money. So what can I do with it? You can give it to missions. Say, I knew it. I knew you were going to ask for it. No, I don't get the missions money. That's not what happens here at this church. You don't give money to missions, and I'm like, cut off the top for me. You know, I'm not the big guy. You know, there's no cut for me off the missions money. But what happens, man? We put it to man. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can go forward. Amen. Be a blessing to someone else if God gives you the ability to do it. But there certainly is a vanity of hoarding money. You get to the end and we have it all, and what are we going to do with it? Nothing. You can't take it with you. You can't take any of it with you. You can't do anything. You won't need it in heaven. Amen. You won't need it there. And so there's a vanity of hoarding money. He says, I've seen it, and it's people have kept their money to their own hurt. I like to say this lastly. There's a vanity of labor and work. There's a vanity of labor and work. Look in chapter number 1, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And if you weren't looking for it beforehand, but many of the other verses we've already read talk about the labor of man and the work of man and the vanity that was in it. The labor and the work and the effort. Again, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying a man shouldn't work. A man should work. Amen. A young man, a young woman should learn how to work. Should have some character. That means, parents, children don't get character on accident. They don't get character because you have character. Children get character because you develop character in them. Amen. That's how children get character. And it's almost exclusively the only way that people grow up and have some character. If you have some character, you can thank somebody else for instilling that character in you. I'm not saying it was instilled in the right way, but you might have some character. There's a godly way of doing it. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with a woman having a job. I'm not saying that there is something wrong, inerrantly wrong with work. I'm saying there can be a vanity of labor and work because work should be in its right place. Labor should be in its right place. Some people are addicted to work. They're addicted to it. They're addicted to working and being busy, whether it's because of the goal of making money or it's the goal of getting something done. It's just they're addicted to doing something, and it can be at the expense of their own children. It can be at the expense of their own marriage. It can be at the expense of their family. It can be an expense of church. It can be an expense at the expense of the Lord. Work can be a god and replace the Lord in people's lives. I've talked to men at the end of their lives. They said, you know what? If I had one regret, I wish I didn't work so much. I wish I didn't work so much. Why? Because they got to the end, and when they got to the end, they realized all they'd missed. And all they had done was just labor, 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 labor. Well, I have to do this, and I have to do that. I'll take it up with God. But man, a lot of times our have-tos are our want-tos, and we get everything backwards and we get to the end because we got three or four of these things mixed up in our lives, and we get to the end and we say, man, I did all that because I wanted all that, and I wanted all that because I was comparing myself with this, and I compared myself with that because of this other thing, and get to the end and say, nothing. Nothing. It's been vanity. It's been vanity. And if you're not careful, you can live a life that will see the years go by in vain. And I'm not condemning anyone for these things this morning. The book of Ecclesiastes is written as a warning. It's written as a warning. The message this morning is simply a warning. Maybe the Lord's dealt with your heart on a couple things, said, oh man, maybe I'm living some things that are in vain. Well, man, you got time. You're still breathing, right? Still got a pulse, right? You're going to get up here and walk out of here and say, Lord, I don't want to get to the end. I don't want to have more regrets than maybe I already have. And we can all be honest and look back and say, yep, man, I wish I had that back. But don't continue to go in that direction. Say, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, I don't want to live a life that means nothing. I don't want to live a life that's empty. Lord, I want to make a difference for you. I want to make a difference for Christ. I want to live according to your will for my life. And man, I've seen some Christians at the end of their life, and the world would look at them and say, the world would look, who are they? They don't have anything. No one even knows who they are. They didn't have any job of prestige. They didn't do anything in their life. And people are gonna not even notice that they're gone. And yet they're laying on their deathbeds and they're thinking, thank you, Lord. Amen. And the people whose lives they've touched will never forget them. And the things that they've done for Christ will last forever. Amen. After the judgment seat of Christ and God squares it all up. See, we're trying to look at things how God looks at things. Because man looks at things all backwards. You and I both, we get it all mixed up. And so every once in a while we get in the scriptures and we say, oh, okay, now I see it better. Now I understand. All right, I need to get my mind back on it. Okay, my mind was off here for a bit. Now I'm back on track. And let me go forward being on track instead of off in the weeds somewhere. And if we're not careful, we can live a life of vanity. A life of vanity. Don't do that. Don't do that. Say, Lord, keep me from it. Amen. Lord, remind me when I'm going the wrong way. Lord, when I think I know what's the best thing, Lord, put the Word of God in front of me. Bring it back to memory so that I can get it right. Amen. And I can get it figured out. And then go on for Christ and say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. Thank you for still leading me and guiding me. Thank you for not always whooping me, but sometimes giving me a stern warning. Thank you, Lord, for it. Amen. And go on for Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I literally have no idea where my life would be. What vain thing I'd be chasing. What mess I'd be in if I didn't have your word and the truth of your word. Thank you for speaking to me as your child, as someone who bowed my head and put all my faith in what you did on Calvary, Lord, to pay for my sins. And Lord, when I did that, you became my father and I became your child. And since then, you've been trying to get me to go in the right direction the whole time. And Lord, you sure have been merciful. Well, I'm thankful for sermons that I heard growing up that were a reminder that I'm prone to go the wrong way. And there's more important things in this life than the things that often I put in front of my own eyes. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to your people this morning. Lord, that you'd speak to them, you'd deal with their hearts about the decisions they've made, that they would draw their lives close to you, that they'd, Lord, desire to have a life of fulfillment, a life in you, a life of others, a life directed with you in the forefront, you leading and guiding. Lord, I pray that you would do all these things for those here this morning. And Lord, that you bless us, you'd give us the joy that we need in this life to keep going and that we're so thankful for. So thankful for the peace that you give. Lord, and knowing that we're serving you, knowing that we're serving others, in our sphere of influence. Lord, I pray that you'd bless. Lord, bring us back tonight, Lord, to hear from your word and to rejoice with each other. And Lord, keep us from vain things, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.